Every Sunday, many, many people gather, like us, in churches to worship and learn of a God they can neither see with their eye nor hear with their ear. While we can neither see him or hear him, we believe. Our belief in God is, quite simply, faith. We are people of faith. And perhaps it should come as no surprise that we find faith or faithfulness in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we have been covering for some time now. Once again, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We've been working, as I said, through this list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and there were those that would separate these into three categories: inner fruit, love, joy, and peace; outward fruit, patience, kindness, goodness; and upward, those Christ-like qualities which most particularly have to do with our relationship with God, our faithfulness to God, our meekness before God, our safe self-control by the power of the Spirit of God. And there's some reality to that. I mean, there's always a blending of this as well. The King James translates the word as faith, and many other translations use the word faithfulness. And the original language means faith, and faith in God in particular, in our case, faith in Jesus Christ. But a moment ago, I said we're people of faith. And that could be a rather broad statement, where we stand in our faith. If we were to picture disciples, the first thing we might think of, they were great men of faith, had great faith. And eventually, they were, but that wasn't always the case. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all by the time that Jesus told his disciples, the crowd was pressing in, he said, get in a boat, and we're going to go over on the other side, cross the lake. So the disciples, some who were fishermen, got in the boat along with the other disciples, and the fishermen took command of the boat. And Jesus goes to the back of the boat, puts his head on a cushion, and goes to sleep. And suddenly, the scripture says, a fierce storm began to threaten him, waves crashing up and over and inside the boat. So fearful of capsizing after fighting for some time, they wake Jesus up and they say, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? We might perish. And I think his response is interesting in Matthew 8:26. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, it's often been said the opposite of faith is doubt and or unbelief. And that's true enough. But I think it would be just as accurate to say the opposite of faith is fear. Fear is a powerful, negative motivator. Fear will keep you in doubt and unbelief. Dr. Calvin Whitman, in one of his sermons, writes this: one of the least known catastrophes brought on by fear happened during World War II in the subcontinent of India. It has come to be known as the Bengal Rice Famine. From October 1942 until October of 1943, somewhere between 2 and 4 million people died of starvation in India. They did not die because there was a lack of food. They died because the government acted on fear rather than fact. The local government in the Bengal area was afraid that the Japanese would invade their country as they had invaded Singapore and Burma. In reaction to the supposed threat, decisions were made by the local Muslim leaders to move the bulk of rice of foodstuffs to Calcutta, which was deemed more important and more defensible, leaving millions in the rural areas without adequate food supplies. The Japanese never came. Before it was over, he writes, millions were dead of starvation, most of whom, ironically, were also Muslims. They died because crops were herded to avoid them from getting in the hands of the enemy that never came. They died because of fear. He continues on, fear is a chief enemy of faithfulness. It's a great immobilizer. It has frozen many people in their tracks and kept them from accomplishing all they were created to do in God's kingdom. Fear will keep you from accomplishing all that you were created to do in the kingdom of God. Scripture gives us many examples of individuals who respond to the situations in fear rather than faith, and the resulting results of it. And all the more reason we should grow in faith before a fearful event comes knocking at our door. So when we see the word faith or faithfulness in the fruit of the Holy Spirit list, I think we first should question, what's the point? What's the focus of the word? What's God trying to tell us? Some would say it's our faith and how we exercise our faith. Others would say it's our faithfulness towards God and others. And actually, it's a little of both. It is our faith in God and our maturing in that brings about our faithfulness in our character. It's kind of a process, if you will. We have said that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a reflection of Christ in our lives. What's happening and how we more reflect God. And we've talked about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. And Scripture says we can produce nothing without him. In the same manner, it is his fruit and through the Holy Spirit that we will produce when we are the vine connected to the branch. And our faith is rooted in a God who is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Certainly we are called to be faithful, and Scripture says we will be rewarded for it. But that said, there's a comforting Scripture we find in Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we lack faith, God is faithful. He did not deny who he is. That's part and parcel. And so we often look at it, you know, if we're not faithful, God won't be faithful towards us. Scripture says just the opposite. God cannot deny who he is. He is a faithful God. And when we are faithful, we are simply reflecting the faithfulness of our God. It's God's faithfulness that brings us much confidence when we go before him in prayer, and confidence that he's working on our behalf because he is faithful to move on our behalf. And our faithfulness and our walk is rooted in our faith in Christ. In fact, it's precisely our faith that brings us salvation. Faith is the foundation of our salvation. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We are saved by grace, but only when we mix it with faith in Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. Foundation for our salvation is faith, and then we grow in faith. Scripture reminds us of one of the primary ways we grow in faith. We would want to be important to look at Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So as we come into the church on a Sunday, we hear the word of God and it helps us grow our faith. And as we read the word of God, and therefore we understand that our faith can be rooted in the scripture. What the Bible tells us about God and the promises of God builds our faith. So we don't want to lose sight of the significance of faith nor the power of faith. We cannot be saved without faith. Jesus said this in John 3:15. We all know the scripture. Therefore, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, believing in Jesus, whoever has faith in him and his redemption on the cross affects our salvation. And we know the following verse as well. And after 3:15, it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, has faith in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the power of faith is reassured in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at this in times past, but to be justified is to have an innocent verdict rendered, to be set free, to be righteous as if you've never sinned. It's staggering to understand. It's almost like you stand in a court and you're not guilty because Christ paid the penalty for you. You, as if you never sinned, that's how you're looked at. The following verse 5:2 says that it is our faith that has allowed access to the grace in which we now stand. So we start by faith, just a simple faith of accepting Christ, that he is God, that he did die on the cross, that he does love you, and he's raised for you, and that we believe in that. But then we begin to grow. It allows us to have access into the grace in which we stand, to walk in that grace on a daily basis. We begin with faith in Christ. We move forward with increased faith in Christ. And Jesus, Paul writes this. We looked at this in the series on Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're called to live a life of faith, to have the faithfulness of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life growing as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, to live by faith. Scripture says from faith to faith, that every aspect of your lives and everything you do is functioning in faith, that all throughout the day and all throughout the week and all throughout the years, you're walking in faith, and not just believing in God in a general way, but in faith of what he's doing and following his leading and following his willing. And as we do so, more and more of God is revealed to us and through us to others. We grow in faith, all the while the Holy Spirit maturing our faith and faithfulness by his magnificent work in us. And our faith is very important to God. It's certainly not one of the least of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and we know what 11:6 says. We should as well anyway, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and believe as well, if you will, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a beautiful verse. That not only that we need faith to please God, that he's blessed with our faith, but we come to him believing that he's God and that he rewards us as we continue seeking him. Verse not only defines the values of our faith to God, but is a wonderful verse of promise as well. So in the study of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we've said that the Holy Spirit is maturing your character and faith. So how does he accomplish this regarding your faith or faithfulness? If he's maturing you, working you, it's the fruit, the finished work of the Holy Spirit. How's he go about accomplishing building your faith? We saw, of course, faith come by hearing, but in the general process of life, one of the ways we see, a very important way, is in James 1, verse 2 and following. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I suppose we've looked at this all over the years, many times over the years, because I always talk about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and like, are you kidding me? But the point of the trial is that God is going to produce in you patience and growth and faithfulness. And it's not like you have to go asking God, produce in me patience, Lord, please bring situations in my life. That's not what the scripture is saying. There's enough things that happen in our life that are a trial or a testing, and as we walk through it with God, it produces this patience. It grows within us faithfulness. We begin with faith, we grow in faith, often by trials and challenges that we face. Because as we seek God, he carries us through it. And we grow in faith because we see him working on our behalf. We certainly don't enjoy the trials, And the problem isn't saying count it joy for the trial, but count it joy what God is working in you. When you see God carry you through them, you're strengthening your faith. So it never says to be happy for the problem or the trial, but be joyful and thankful for God carrying you through it and what he's teaching you in the middle of it. And while God desires for you to grow in faith, the devil works at destroying your faith. He will lie to you, deceive you, and weaken your faith if you can, if he can. Jude wrote to the church concerning false teachers, an example. They were misleading the saints. And he warned them and said they were to contend earnestly for the faith, to work in your faith. Contend earnestly, be sincere about it, for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. At times, it's a battle to keep the faith. It can be. I've watched some people lose their faith. The trial comes along. Life's disappointments come along. They become disillusioned about God and the Word. They're no longer serving him. And I've watched others go through very difficult, devastating trials and come out stronger and more faithful than ever. Because that, after all, is God's plan for you. Not the trial, but knowing this fallen world will bring trials, that in it, as you seek him and grow in him, you will come out better and stronger afterwards. And simply because our faith is not based on circumstances. It's based on God, his faithfulness, and his promises. And so we allow circumstances and our disappointments to move us, that's when we become weak in our faith. A wonderful role model is Paul. When you think about what he went through, and what he went through, it was simply his depth of relationship with the Lord that kept him faithful. You think you've had trials? Look at 2 Corinthians 11:24. Paul writes, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And the night and day I've been in the deep in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I don't know if I could go through that and still come out with strong faith, but if you follow the word of God, you will. And Paul is proof of what happens. And he said, besides all these things that's happened to me, what he's saying at the end of there, he said, daily I have deep concern for the churches. I love God, he's saying, and I love God's people. And I want them to grow strong in their faith. When I read what Paul wrote there, I have to question and wonder what Paul would say to those that only preach the prosperity message. I mean, I believe in God's blessings, and I believe God will prosper you, and I believe in all that. But that's not the only thing Scripture talks about. And what do you say to a guy that lived like this? Would you have no faith? Because you're not walking the blessings of God? It's just the opposite. Because Paul didn't base his faith on circumstances. Paul didn't compare himself to others and wonder, where was God in his life? Why is this happening to me? He based his faith on Christ. Paul didn't allow the devil to weaken or steal his faith. Rather, he grew in the Lord, grew in his faith and in his faithfulness. Near the end of his life, Paul was able to write this, 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will that be your testimony? Will others say that about you? Prayerfully so, yes. When you read this little snapshot of Paul's life, all that he went through, and he said, I kept the faith in all of that. Reminds me of the story of a man and woman who were driving one day, and his wife looked over at him and said, we've changed. We used to sit so close all the time, we couldn't go anywhere without being right next to each other. now on the far end of the seat. And he looked over his wife and said, I haven't moved. But you've heard the saying, if God seems distant, who moved? Because God never moves. Our growth in faith will produce in us the Holy Spirit character of faithfulness. Great faith will not amount to anything without faithfulness. At the root of the original language for faith or faithfulness is the understanding of firmness, certainty, and reliability. That's at the root of the word. Firm, certain, reliable. Faithful person is one you can count on. They're not only trustworthy and loyal, they have your back. They're dependable. Faithful person you can count on, they will be there when you need them. They're willing to carry through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. When you make the commitment, things may change. It may get more difficult, but you made the commitment. You walk through it. The faithful person is faithful first to God and then to others as well. And the faithful person honors God and submits to Him and His will, His plan. Faithfulness doesn't give up when things get difficult. It doesn't change sides when you're losing. It doesn't throw people under the bus when they're no longer convenient to be their friend. You're steadfast. You're faithful. And biblical faithfulness is based on love, integrity, and truth. The faithful person does not waver in love, does not waver in integrity, and does not waver in truth. It's because God is love, God is in integrity, and God is truth. It's because He is, we can be also. Because we keep saying that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a reflection of Christ in us. God establishes a covenant with us, and He's absolutely faithful to complete it and fulfill it. What do we rest on more than the covenant of God? The Scripture, the new covenant, what brings us such much hope, so much promise, so much hope for the future, for eternity, that His covenant, it's not just words written, but God is faithful to keep His covenant. He promised the Messiah would come, and the Messiah came. He promised the Messiah will return, and the Messiah will return. And He promises you that when you know Christ, you will be with Him for an eternity in glory. And we hold fast to that because we know He's faithful. We know He's faithful. God's faithfulness defined by His commitment, which never fails. He's trustworthy, dependable, because He always follows through with His promises. He says what He means and means what He says. He does not fail, falter, or forget. God remains loyal and faithful to us. And we remind ourselves once again here of 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's not a license to be unfaithful. It's reassurance when the times we've fallen that He still loves us. He's still faithful towards us. That His actions aren't going to be depending on our actions, but depending on His character and His nature. In fact, if anything, that calls us back to God. Lord, I've failed, but You're faithful. You're there. I'm coming back. I'm repenting. The fruit of the vine is faithfulness. And it's when we remain in the vine, we become faithful. And what's more wonderful to be known as a faithful man or a faithful woman? To be recognized at that, to people understand, that's a faithful person. You can count on them. And certainly, our faithfulness exhibited in our relationship towards and with God. When temptations come, we hold tight to God. We resist them. We remain faithful. That's what Scripture tells us to do. And by God's grace, we can. We remain committed to serving God, committed to His body, committed to His church, committed to be part and parcel of what God's doing in the kingdom of God and what God's doing in the church. You may get discouraged. You may be disappointed at times. But faithfulness says, even though there was discouragement or disappointment, I will not let go. I will not quit. I'll keep on attending. I'll keep on giving. I'll keep on serving. Because God has called me to be faithful, and He's a rewarder of those that are faithful. Perhaps you recall the biblical account where Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter spoke these things, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind him, Satan." Peter was trying to get Jesus to quit, to be unfaithful. Peter didn't realize it, recognize it, but Jesus did. And notice that Jesus recognized the source of the unfaithfulness is Satan. The source of the temptation was Satan. Again and again through Christ's ministry, Satan tried to tempt Christ to be unfaithful. Don't go to the cross. Don't die for their sins. Worship me, all the world will be yours. Quit, just quit doing this. It's going to be too tough. There's too many obstacles, too many difficulties. Just turn around and quit. But Christ wouldn't hear of it. Staggering scripture in Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And scripture says, in a sense, if you will, in original language, he set his face as stone. He's going to the cross. No matter what the cost, he was going to be faithful. He knew it was time by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he was so steadfast and so faithful. Jesus was determined that no matter what happened, he would be faithful to the mission that God had for him to do. He was being faithful to us as well. We are called to be faithful to God, and we're called to be faithful in our relationships as well. Christ said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, to be a faithful person that you can be counted on. And we live in an increasingly disposable society. We have disposable plates, disposable napkins, knives, forks, razors, cameras. You buy these things, you throw them away. For many, relationships are disposable as well. You know, some time back, it was a while ago, but Hallmark put a card out, a wedding card, that said, "I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today." That's about as deep a commitment as someone willing to wait. Can you imagine that? Someone willing to make. Faithfulness is love hanging on. It's love saying, "I will not quit. I'm in this for the long haul." You know, if a husband says, "I really love my wife," but goes out and has an affair, you may call him a liar, and you'd be accurate. You may call him a cheat, be true. But most of all, he's unfaithful. You begin to see the power of the word faithful or faithfulness. Because that's what he's been. He's been unfaithful. And you know, the world says it's no big deal. If you want to see how the world waters down God's word, the world says everybody does it once in time, at least according to TV and movies. You can't find a TV show or a movie anymore that doesn't show some kind of unfaithfulness or some kind of homosexuality or some kind of distortion of God's word, and it's no big deal. It's no big deal until it would happen to you, until your mate would be unfaithful. Then it's a big deal. Then the lie of "it's okay" is revealed. And God says that his relationship with you is not disposable. Your relationship with your mate, God says, and your children is not disposable. So in your faithfulness, you begin to see the value and the importance of being that faithful person. In a world that's becoming less and less trustworthy, less and less reliable, less and less faithful, how important is the fruit of faithfulness? To be faithful in an unfaithful world. A relationship with God and a relationship with others hinges on our faithfulness. And perhaps another opposite of faithful is infidelity. And here's a key that helps us in all of this. Romans 12:9 and following. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Sounds like a prescription for faithfulness. And sometimes when the going gets tough and you seem wondering what's God taking so long, one of the first things we may give up on is prayer. He's not listening. He hasn't heard. Why am I doing this? But Scripture says, be faithful because he is faithful. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. So we've seen a little bit of how we develop faithfulness, and you got to understand it's part and parcel of what God calls you to.